Amen. Thank God for that good hymn, and thank God I've got a home beyond the river. Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalms 23 tonight. Psalm 23, Psalm I imagine is familiar to most of us. And the Psalm before this one, Psalm 22, you have prophesied for you the events of the cross of Calvary, showing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the context is about Him securing the seed. And you can see there in prophecy, when you get time to read it, what kept Him, what held Him to the cross there was the will of God in securing that seed that was going to be born to Him. As the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, it pleased Him in order to suffer that He might bring many sons unto glory. And that scene there in Psalm 22, and by the time you get to the psalm after our text tonight, Psalm 24, there's prophecy that's given about the millennial kingdom where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe any of that. Well, tough. Amen. It's going to happen anyway. It's going to happen. According to Revelation chapter 20, and Christ Himself is going to sit upon the throne, and He's going to return to this earth, and He's going to rule and reign in righteousness and glory, and He performs judgment and justice in all the earth according to the Word of God. And He's seen in Psalm 24 as the King of glory. Now, over in John chapter 10, you've got Christ. He's speaking of Himself in that context about the sacrifice that He would make on the cross of Calvary. And He calls Himself there the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd that giveth His life for the sheep. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, the Spirit of God distinguishes Him in His high priestly role as the Great Shepherd of the church. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, in reference to His glorious return, He is called the Chief Shepherd in context of His return. And in these three psalms, that very order is played out for us. In Psalm 22, you have prophecy of Christ dying on the cross. He's seen there as the good shepherd, giving His life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, again, our text tonight, that same Christ has risen from the dead, and He is now seen as the great shepherd, constantly caring for the sheep. And then in Psalm 24, it opens with the earth being the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it's magnifying the King of glory, showing Him as the chief shepherd lifted up in His high and holy hill, and those gates and everlasting doors are opening only for Him. Amen. So I say all that to say this in our text in Psalm 23, this is the great shepherd of the psalm, and He is the one who in the psalm before gave His life for the sheep. And then He's the one who in the psalm afterwards will allow His sheep to enter into His glory in the future. And I'm afraid a lot of people, they come to Psalm 23 whenever they're in need of comfort, times of sicknesses and trials and funerals and what have you. And that's the psalm that gets their attention during that time. But it's not just a psalm about sorrows and trials. It's about the Lord's guidance in our life. It's about His leadership of our life, His grace, His provision, His care. And whereas it should offer great peace and encouragement whenever our hearts are broken and we're discouraged, it's not just a psalm for that purpose. And we can't allow this great passage of Scripture that speaks so many truths to us tonight about our fellowship and our relationship with the Lord to be reduced to a passage we refer to at funeral time, because there's much more to Psalm 23 than that. And so this evening I want to look at this with you and speak on a subject I'm sure that if you're saved tonight, you'll appreciate, amen, and that is staying close to the shepherd. In other words, getting right with God and staying right with God. Amen. The emphasis being on staying. Staying close to the shepherd. How to do that? How do you get close to the shepherd and how do you stay close there? In the battles of the Civil War, two of the mainstays on both sides there was a battle where the opposition was entrenched on the high ground, and they led their armies up to take that high ground. And there's valiant charges there, both at Fredericksburg for the Union, the Federal Army, and then there's a valiant charge at Gettysburg for the Pickett's charge you've heard of for the Confederates. And they went there in open field under cannon and fire and faced that shellacking that they did, and they did make it to the high ground. But staying there, that's a whole different story. And that's the principle we find, I believe, if we'll be honest, in our walks with the Lord and our fellowship with the Lord, that few, you know, will really own up to, and that is they'll face the hardship of that march uphill, denying self, refusing the world, laying aside sin and the weights that doth so easily beset us, and successfully get to the high ground. which would be to be right with God. But then, how do you maintain that position? How do you stay there once you get there? Well, that's the thought tonight, and I hope the message will be a blessing to you. From Psalm 23, look at verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, I pray You'll bless this message tonight to the good of those that are here to hear. Help us to have hearts to receive Your Word, to receive the truth, Lord. Help us not to be distracted, Lord, with our thoughts elsewhere or how to inappropriately apply the message, Lord. Help us rather to take this message to heart, apply it to our life, and measure ourselves up to the truth of Your Word. And where we fall short, God, help us to make things right. And Lord, for these that are, their walk is what it should be tonight. I pray, God, that something will be said that will help them to maintain that walk. And if there is someone in our midst that has never come to the knowledge that they need to be saved, or yet they have come to that knowledge and they've never been saved, we pray for them tonight. We pray, Lord, for their soul. We ask You to remove the blindness off of their minds. Help them to see their true condition before You. Lord, helpless, hopeless without Jesus Christ. And may something be said that would steer them in His direction, Lord, and they would realize the simplicity of the gospel. And they would come to repentance tonight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a great preacher years ago that had a message that he got a lot of miles off. He went around preaching it everywhere, and he simply titled it, "Get Right with God." And he preached it so often in so many places that that kind of became a slogan then, and it's carried over to today, to whereas where we'll never read in our Bible that phrase, "Get Right with God." Yet when I say it, you know what I'm talking about. And again, we amen, not only know what it's talking about, we have people that need to get right with God. And whenever we speak about the lukewarmness of the age and the problem with the Laodicean period there, we hear about the desperate need of revival that we have. That's what we're observing, the need for God's people. Amen. The world's going to be the world, but we're talking about God's people, the need for God's people to get right with God. But being the body of Christ and yet being largely indecisive, I mean, speaking in general terms, admittedly, about following Christ, unsettled, the body of Christ is, about biblical doctrine and truth, unconcerned about the lost condition, amen, of people's souls. We're seeing, amen, this thing, the passion for God and the things of God die out. And we wonder why lost people aren't urgent about being saved. I'll tell you one great reason they're not is because we're not urgent about them getting saved. We're people of faith. We have not seen hell. Amen. No, I don't believe it's entered into our wildest imagination how horrible that place called hell is. It is a place of the unsheathed wrath of God. Sinners are not fit to be in God's presence. And the Bible talks about that place there being a place of torment and fire. And there's weeping and wailing. Amen. Gnashing of teeth. And there's no rest day nor night forever and ever. We can't begin to imagine as God describes the torment of that place. And we're people of faith and we have the truth in our hand. And it's revealed before us. These are people that are lost. They're blinded. They're being lulled to sleep by Satan. They're not going to read the Bible. They're not going to hear Bible truth. They're not going to sit and listen to preaching. And it really, as the body of Christ, it falls largely on our shoulders to take this message of warning and go to them and with compassion care about them and tell them, hey, there's only one way out. There's only one way of escape. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That without Jesus Christ, they will die in their sin, not fit to stand in God's presence, and they will suffer hell for eternity. And yet, people are more concerned about folks that have cancer and don't have a job and all these other physical things and don't care about people's souls. They're not concerned about their soul because we're not concerned about their soul. Why? Because Christians need to get right with God. We need to get right with God. And then I'll say this, and I'm convinced of it. As I preach about getting right with God tonight, you know, and I'm aware of this, that I'm preaching to some people sitting here that that's not a foreign desire to you. You want to be right with God. I believe there's people here that that's their desire, is to walk with God and to be with God and to know His blessings in their life. I also believe that there are folks that tonight that are right with God. I'm preaching to you, there's nothing between you and the Lord. You're not holding anything back. You've got a good conscience between you and the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is there, and you rejoice to serve Him. I believe there's some people sitting in this church right here tonight. You're right with God. Well, for some, the need is to get right. And for some, the need is to stay right. And he says there in Psalm 23, verse 3, he gives us some instruction about how to do this. He says, notice, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, two things there are stated. One is the fact that He restoreth. The other is the fact that He leadeth. And that He restoreth, that's speaking of your need to get right. Amen? You can. Amen? If you're here tonight, your need is to get right with God. If that's a need in your life, I'll say this. If that's a need in your life, that's the greatest need in your life. If things aren't right with the Lord, they're not going to be right with anything. And it's not going to matter what else is going right if things aren't right between you and the Lord. And if you're not right with Him, listen, He restores. He restores your soul. He'll stir your emotions. He'll increase your spiritual desires. He'll forgive you of your sin. Just like the returning prodigal, amen, that father's waiting and he's watching and he's planning. He wants the blessing of your heart coming back to Him. That's God. He restores our soul. Then in regards to He leadeth, that phrase, He leadeth, once you're right with Him, there's that matter of staying right. And what is significant of He leadeth is our need to follow. If He's leading, amen, we need to follow. If He's leading, He's expecting something. No one leads unless they expect you to come behind them. And the Lord is expecting us to follow Him, and He's expecting us there, the matter of getting right, He's expecting us to stay with Him, stay close to the shepherd. Because really, that's it. Amen, that's it. In a nutshell, stay close to the shepherd. It's not hard. It's not going to get any harder. There are people that they don't miss a single service of church. But they're not close to the shepherd. There are folks, listen, they'll witness, they'll give, they'll do whatever it takes. We'll step up and play the role of the servant who's doing his duty. But they're not with the shepherd. And there are folks, listen, that may be providentially hindered from time to time. Things like that will come up. Their heart is pure before the Lord. I mean, there's nothing between them and God. And they've got a good conscience before the Lord. And so we got to realize that, amen, the real answer here, if I'm going to be right with God and stay right with God, is I need my soul restored first, and then I need to be determined to where He leads. I will follow and stay with the shepherd. Now, what do these men have in common? Jacob, David, Solomon, Moses, Simon Peter, Samson, John Mark, Dilbert Terry. What do these men have in common? Well, these are men of God who love God and yet still have strayed from God and then been brought back into the fellowship with God. And I believe anyone here, if we'll be honest now, and that's hard to do in church anymore. Amen. We all want to look our best and act our best, and there's never anything wrong with us and the Lord. If we'll just be honest, our hearts are prone to wander. That's the nature of sheep. If we are the sheep of His pasture, as the Bible says, we have a nature to wander from the shepherd. The Bible says in Psalms 100 and verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. In Psalms 95, verse 7, it says, He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. It says the same truth, but then listen, as He points out, we're the sheep of His hand. He then says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. heart, and they have not known my ways. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the sheep of his hand. The sheep of his pasture. And what does he say? He says they hardened their hearts. And they ended up straying. And they didn't know his ways. That's the nature of sheep. Now I realize that's a hard sheep. That's a hard truth tonight. As sheep, we're prone to wander, but praise the Lord. It is the nature of our shepherd anyway, to seek us out. Whenever we wander, he's determined to bring us back. Aren't you glad? I mean, if you fully recognize tonight the vulnerability that we face in straying in the first place, it's easy to do. And then the danger that's out there once we have strayed away from the Lord. Things that can catch our attention, catch our eye, get our focus. Amen. Take our effort, take our might, and eventually trap us and take all that is pure and right and valuable in our life and leave us sitting because we got away from God. That happened. That doesn't just happen. That happens over and over and over again. People just got their eyes off the Lord for a while, and then something caught their attention, and they never looked back, and they strayed away from the shepherd. And they ended up getting destroyed for lack of focus on following the shepherd and giving their heart and their might, their desire and their affections towards something that wasn't worth it. And they ended up losing everything that was valuable. Some of them their marriage, some of them their relationship with their children, some of them their health. Amen. Their walk with God was gone. That was first and foremost. And they were robbed because sin got their attention. Now, David starts this psalm here in a triumphant manner, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You think about that, we can emphasize each word in that and get a blessing every time we say it. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 I mean, we just meditate on the Word of God a while tonight and think about what a good thing it is to be one of His sheep in His fold. Knowing my nature, I'm prone to wander. His nature is to come get me. Find me, seek me out, amen. If we're not right, we need to get right. If we are, we need to stay that way. Some have become a backslider. A backslider. I know people say, well, backsliding, that's an Old Testament term. Yeah, it is, but it's a New Testament practice. And some have been practicing it so long, they're good at it, amen. It's no longer practice for them. They've got it down to an art. And I tell you, the thing is, backslided, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And again, that's a way to just keep a check on yourself tonight. If your life and the table of your life is just cluttered up with everything that pertains to you, you're backslidden in heart. You may not be down at the bar. You may not be messing around with the dens of sin in this world. Amen. Maybe all kinds of things you wouldn't do and you wouldn't be spotted doing it. And maybe that's why you don't do it. But the fact is, when our life is filled with us and not Him, we're backslidden. And it's easy, again, to get that way. Slidden back. Now, let me say this. Being backslidden is better than being lost. All right, now you can point at a number of backsliders. If you're here tonight and there's never been a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's never been a time in your life when you passed from death into life and were born of God's Spirit, became a child of God. If that's never happened, then when we say lost, we're talking about you. It's not. We're not trying to be derogatory. We're not trying to insult you. We're trying to use a biblical term. You're separated from God. You're under condemnation. The Bible says you're a child of wrath. You're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Hey, you're either for Him or against Him. And if you've never received Him as your Savior, you're an enemy of God. That's tough. I understand that. But that's biblical terminology. That's not theological man stuff philosophy. We're talking about Bible truth. And you're on the other side. You're on the outside if you've never been saved. And you may be able to point at every Christian you know and find a dozen things wrong with all of us. And there may be a few backsliders out there that you can just pinpoint all kinds of things wrong with them and say, listen, if they go to heaven, I won't have any problem. My friend, you don't understand how this thing works. We're not going to heaven because we're sinless. We're sinners. We needed a Savior. We needed to be delivered because we're sinful. We called for mercy. We didn't ask God to reward us for our righteousness. We asked Him to deliver us because we're filthy, we're unclean, we're sinful. We needed to be delivered. By grace and mercy, God saved us and made us His children through faith. How do we know that? Through the Bible record. And you can point out a lost, you can point out, if you're lost, you can point out a backslider and say, well, they did this and they talk this way and they act this way. And you can point all that stuff out. Let me tell you something. As far as the book is concerned, the Bible record, the backslider is better off than you are. He's going to have his share of problems. The Bible says so. The way of a transgressor is hard. Hey, it's a hard road to hoe if you live a backslidden life. There's no doubt about that. But if you're lost and you die lost, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. At least the backslider's facing the right direction. At least the backslider's trying to get up and he's trying to do something in the right way. He may be sliding back. He may be sliding back. But the fact is, he's trying to climb in a place. He's trying to get to a place. There's something he's wanting to attain to, whether he's able to do it or not. The backslider's better off than the lost person. But the fact is, if you're backslidden, you don't have to stay that way. And the Lord says this, He restores us. That is good news if you're backslidden tonight. He restores us, and then He leads us. He leads us. See, we get this mentality where it's just about getting right, just getting right, just getting right. Listen, He gets us right for a purpose so that He can lead us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. I heard a man preach three things from this psalm. I'm going to use his points. There's a different thought he had, different message he had, but I'm going to use his points because it makes my points. And that is this. He preached on the ministry of the shepherd in Psalm 23, the mastery of the shepherd, and then the majesty of the shepherd. And I think if we'll remember those things, it'll help us to get close to the shepherd and stay close to the shepherd. First of all, the ministry of the shepherd. David's been a shepherd. He's kept sheep. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he knows what he's talking about. He understood what it meant to be a shepherd. And you know, you think about being a shepherd of sheep, it seems like something that would be boring. Maybe David at one time thought about that. But the fact is, it wasn't boring at all. There came a day when a lion came and got one of his sheep. There was another day when a bear came and got one of his sheep. You know, David as a shepherd, what he did? He went out after it. And he got it back. He took care of that lion. He took care of that bear. Listen, he was a shepherd that was willing to die for the sheep there. And David, with that in his mind, as that's what defined a shepherd. You know what he said? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." He wasn't just a shepherd. He realized there that as he was part of God's sheepfold there, and he was in that pasture that belonged to the Lord, and he knew that the Lord was his shepherd. And it seems with that in his mind, he says in verse 3, "He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In the ministry of a shepherd there, we note this matter of his restoration. There would come a day in David's life when fellowship would have to be restored for him. David is the most spiritual man in the Old Testament. He's a righteous man. Every king that followed David is held to David's standard. David is a man that he's easy to admire. He's a man that inspires courage among men. He was a man that loved God, clearly. But fellowship with God was interrupted. It was broken because he got enticed with his own lust. And he followed after that sin, and his sin is famous. People know David for two things mainly. They know him for the giant he killed, and they know him for the giant that slew him, the giant of lust. But we ought to know him also for his repentance. Over there in Psalm 51, David gets right with God. In Psalm 32, David gets right with God. You can read those two psalms of repentance there where he turns his heart back to the Lord. And what does he say? He says, "Restore, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And David gets things right with God there. His repentance is as famous as his transgression, or it should be there. And he wholeheartedly turns to God and yields himself under the ministry of the shepherd. Now he prayed and sought after restoration. And the Lord gave it to him. The Lord did restore him. And we know that he did. Because in Psalms 23:3, David said he did. He said, "That's the Lord. That's the way he works there." And speaking about the ministry of the shepherd, we're talking about the matter of his restoring those that need to be restored. Now, it's a blessing to be part of the sheepfold. It's a blessing to be part of his pasture, amen, and part of his responsibility. But there are sheep that he needs to restore. And here's who they are. First of all, there's the stubborn sheep that needs to be restored. Someone who wants their own way. You know, we oftentimes talk about those who are timid and shy. We talk about them being sheepish. But sometimes sheep are as stubborn as mules. Amen. They're mulish. And you see that. And some sheep, they're just stubborn and they kick against the Lord's influence and they reject the Lord's authority in their life and they're determined to do their own thing and go their own way there and they question authority. They're stubborn as mules. Stubborn as mules. Stubborn sheep need to be restored. Then straying sheep need to be restored. They wander. Why do they wander? They wander because of weakness. They stray. It's not necessarily because they're rejecting God's authority in their life. It's not necessarily because they want their own will performed. They're not resisting the shepherd's will. These sheep are just, they're bad to get distracted. They may be, you know, up and down. They may be, you know, very passionate for the Lord 1 minute, but then something else will grab their passion the next and get their attention. And they get distracted. And because they get distracted, they're capable of wandering off and getting themselves in danger and failing to realize the Lord's leadership and all that. And so the Lord has to recover or restore straying sheep. And then third, sick sheep need to be restored because they're ill, they fall behind. They fall behind. Their illness there, they're just not able to keep up. Some are heart sick. Some are discouraged. They're faint. They know what's right. But they've settled on their lees. Now, to be settled on the lees is, you remember, it's the bottom. It's that stuff that settles at the bottom there. You know, it's the old milk jug. You know, you may empty a milk jug out and rinse it out and fill it up with water. That's what we'll do. And you know, I'm not going to spend all that money for a jug of water when I can get it for free, right? And put it in there, fill it up. So you wait, and you got a milk jug in there, and it's right at the bottom. And then you look, and there's a full milk jug over here that somebody's already opened. And they're drinking out of this one. Now, in our house, milk's like air. The kids inhale it. It's gone. And you're waiting for them to empty that out because you don't want to pour that milk out. And they're opening different kinds of milk jugs there. And that thing, if it sits too long, it'll stagnate. Amen. And then you don't want to drink it. And in your life, you know, the Bible talks about being emptied, and not getting settled on your lees. That happens for a lot of Christians. They quit following the Lord when their strength got low ebb. They quit serving Jesus Christ when they got at low strength, and therefore, it's the faint, it's those that are without strength that the Lord renews. But they got settled on their lees. And they gave up. They gave up right there. That's the wrong time to give up, friend. When it's at low tide, that's not when you want to throw in the towel. You may be stuck there the rest of your life. You keep waiting on the Lord. You keep serving the Lord. You keep looking to the Lord. You keep going in the right direction. You know what He does? He renews you. You don't get settled on your lees. You may be there for the rest of your life. That's what happens to a lot of people. They get stuck right there. But some folks, they just get heart sick. It's hard to get up. It's hard to get up. You know what the Lord will do for you? He'll restore you. He'll restore you. That's the ministry of the shepherd. He takes care of the stubborn, the straying, and the sick sheep. Now, how does He do it? The passage tells us. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod and the staff, not speaking of the same instrument. That's two different instruments. The Holy Spirit points that out when He says, they comfort me. So the shepherd will use the rod, and the shepherd will use the staff. There's something else that He mentions there in the way of restoration. Look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now He mentions a table there, an anointing oil. And in time, I'll mention that table there a little bit later as it points to another truth. But the oil there, among other things, that oil is used as a medicine. And those sheep there, when He'd bring them back there, he would use that oil to protect them and cleanse them from infection. If there's any wounds, there's any open sores there. And so those are three things He'll use to bring about restoration. The rod, the staff, and the oil. That's what He uses. Now, He uses the rod for who? For the stubborn. God still believes in the rod. And he uses the rod for the stubborn. You know, that rod is to defend the sheep from outside dangers. But a sheep that's just prone to wander and stubborn and willful and just keeps getting away from them, you know what that shepherd will do because he loves that sheep and that sheep's going to end up destroying itself? He will hurt that sheep so that that sheep will become dependent upon that shepherd. Now, I know in this day and time, people don't talk like this. God just wants me to be happy. God wants you to be holy. You know what God will do? He'll make you unhappy so that you'll be holy. Now, once you're holy and you're all in, you're wholeheartedly serving the Lord, you will be happy. But the Lord may have to afflict you to get you there. Now, folks, I don't think the Lord would do that. Well, you think what you want to. But you know what the Bible says in Psalms 119:67? Before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. And then he says in Psalms 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We read in the Bible of Jacob, it was surnamed Israel, a prince with God. And he got that name through a wrestling match. A transformation happened in the life of Jacob there as he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He was tried and tested, and there in that whole confrontation, his thigh gets touched, and from there on, Jacob would walk with a limp the rest of his life. You know what Jacob was? If you're a Bible reader, you understand Jacob was a schemer. He was a conniver. Jacob was a manipulator. Jacob knew how to plan things out and get what he wanted. Rather than pray and trust and wait on the Lord, he knew how to work things out. And that's the way Jacob operated. And one day he gets to the end of himself, and the angel of the Lord says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a conniver. I'm a schemer. I'm Jacob." And he wrestles there with the Lord until the breaking of the day. And he will not let him go. And I just get the picture of an older brother messing around with a kid brother. But the kid brother won't let go. He's just hanging on. And he touches the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob from that day on, he's hocked. Amen. He's going to walk as a cripple. He's going to have a limp the rest of his life. Why? So that he can learn how to lean. That's the truth. In Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of the heroes of faith, it says of Jacob, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, in that whole chapter there of Hebrews, it records Joshua and Israel's march around Jericho. It talks about Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea and Noah's preparation of the ark and the armies of the aliens, or the armies of Israel putting the aliens to flight, and mentions Jacob and says he learned how to lean. He leaned upon that staff there and blessed those boys as a sheep that was restored. He was restored by the shepherd. And in doing so, it was a hard thing Jacob had to go through. But it's worth it. Amen. You may walk with a limp the rest of your life, but you're no longer a show horse. Yeah, you're just a servant. You're a humble servant of the Lord. And for all those stubborn sheep there's a matter of the rod that the shepherd has, and he will use it. And there are ways you can react to it when he does. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then he lets us in on something that we already know if you've ever been to, you know, the woodshed with the Lord. He says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No one enjoys that when they're going through that, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And he shows us two ways we can react to the Lord's rod there. We can resent it. We can despise it. Amen. He talks about scourging his sons that he's received. Scourging, that implies some serious things there. Amen. Scourging. And the Lord says he loves those that he's received, and he scourges them. He scourges them. Like I said, the Lord still believes in the rod. He said, that sounds frightening. Good. Amen. I hope you're frightened. I hope you're afraid to get away from the shepherd. I hope you're afraid for the Lord to have to use His rod to restore you. If you're stubborn and self-willed, listen, stubborn, self-willed, God be trying to get His attention. He just thinks it's just life. It's them. It's that. You know, he doesn't see it's the Lord trying to get His attention. You know what He does? He despises the chasing in of the Lord. That is, He makes light of it. Doesn't mean anything to Him. The Lord's trying to get His attention. He's not paying attention. He despises the chasing in of the Lord. And then there are those that they react the other way, to the extreme. God is against me. And the Bible says you're not to faint under His chastening, His correction. You're not to faint. Those are the two wrong extremes. You don't react that way. I know this. Children that have been scourged, children, our children that have been corrected, they don't despise it. They don't hate mama and hate daddy. Not if you do it right. Listen, when I would beat my children, and I used the word beat on purpose, that is to offend some of you with the delicate sensibilities. Quit watching Oprah, amen. Listen, I love my kids. My kids know I love them. And when they got chastened, I wanted to do it to where I didn't have to do it again. And I did it. And it was hard on me. Parents know it's harder on them than it is that child. And that's the tough thing about being consistent in your discipline of your children. Because it's easier just to let it go. Because it hurts to have to do the right thing. But a parent that loves their child, what? He'll chasten them betimes. He'll get them when they're young because they need it. And you do what you got to do for them. You chasten that child. You switch that child. You instruct that child. You discipline that child. And then after a while, like the Lord says to us, I will guide thee with mine eye. What a blessing. Amen. It got to a point where I didn't have to say anything. It got to a point where I didn't have to tell them to go get me a switch or go get the rod. I didn't have to do any of that. They could just tell by my look on my face they're going too far, that they're about to get in trouble. They could just tell. And I'm not talking about, you know, there's company and I'm going, I'm not guiding them with my eye like, you know, I'm not giving them hand gestures. They can just tell by the look. I've had enough. It's time to shut up, or it's time to stop what they're doing, or they better behave. I'm guiding them with my eye. Amen. And you know those children, when you would spank them, you know, they'd run to you. They'd hang on to you. You do it right, they hang to you. They don't get bitter. They don't walk off. Amen. Listen, the Lord is chasing this boy. I've been corrected. I've been scourged in my life. I didn't get mad at him. I like having that stuff in my rearview mirror. But it was a blessing. The Lord said He chastens every son that He loves. And we're talking about a testimony of our relationship with God. He uses the rod for the stubborn. He uses the staff for the strain. That staff had a crook in it. And what would happen, for example, the mother, the ewe, would start to get away from its young in there. And he'd take that crook and that staff and pull that mother back to its young, because that young needed its mother. And you see the devil working in families today and trying to bust them up and take away from that child its mother and its attention that it needs from its mother. You know, it's good when the Lord just reaches in there with that crook and just pulls them back together. Thank God for that crook, amen, and that staff. And He uses the oil for healing for the sick. He uses the oil for the sick. He cares for the sheep. And what He would do is He Himself would position Himself at the entrance. And when those sheep would come in there, He's the door. And He would search them out for injuries and cuts and wounds. And then that oil would be applied and He would bind them up. And David said in that regard, he said, He restoreth my soul. So that's dealing with the ministry of the shepherd. That ministry of chastisement. The rod for the stubborn. The ministry of correction. The staff for the wayward. The ministry of comfort. The oil for the sick. But then the mastery of the shepherd. Think about it tonight. And these points are not as long as that first one, so don't get out of heart and discouraged. But the fact is that, again, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, it's good, folks, when you're at church and the message is preached and the Word of God is heard and your heart has been pierced by the Word of God and you realize, oh, there's a challenger, there's reproof, or there's rebuke, there's correction, there's instruction. And you come to the altar and you lay it down and you pray and you get fixed. But that's it. I mean, now you got to follow. You got to follow. Now, I've been in meetings where it's usually the most tender-hearted, sensitive servants and followers of Jesus Christ are on the altar. Everybody thinks, well, the altar, that's for the wicked, you know. That's not been my experience at all. Those that spend the most time on the altar are those that are, their heart is tender to things of God. And when God calls, they respond. They listen. And that's good. That's a blessing. When the altar dies in a church, the church dies. When men are too proud to respond and humble themselves under God's mighty hand, and women are too dignified to respond in such a fashion, that church is gone. Well, listen, God calls us to an altar of repentance. Get down and get things right with Him. But now, what does He do after He's restored your soul? He leads. And that means He expects you to follow. Observe the shepherd. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. He's the goal. He's the object of our faith. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're to do. Then we're to obey the shepherd. Obedience. Hear from Him. Hear His voice. We need to hear His voice. That's the Word of God. There's many ministries of the Bible, friend. There's reading your Bible. There's meditating upon your Bible. There's studying your Bible, rightly dividing it. There's hiding it in your heart to face temptation. There's hearing it preached. There's listening to it being taught, receiving its teachings. All that's involved in the ministry of the Word. But here's the thing. Whether you're sitting at church hearing it preached, or we're in Sunday school hearing it taught, or Wednesday night, and you're at home reading it, studying it, thinking about it going down the road, whatever, you need to hear His voice. We need to hear Him. Hear His voice. We need ears to hear. That's obvious. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We need ears to hear, and then we need to become obsessed with the shepherd. He that's forgiven much ought to love much. Amen. He that's forgiven much ought to love much. And you need to become obsessed with the shepherd. Everything else is temporal, and the older you get, the more it'll be meaningless. The real matter is your relationship with God. Your relationship with the shepherd. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That brings me to the last point there, the majesty of the shepherd, being consumed with him. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." For his name's sake. Amen. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it for his glory. Do it for his glory. In this psalm here, he speaks of green pastures, comfort and rest. He speaks of still waters, that's confidence and assurance. He speaks of a rod, that's chastisement. A staff, that's correction. A table, that's gracious provision. Anointing oil, that's for restoration and favor. A cup, that's overflowing, it's overrunning. And then he mentions the house of God. And David, in remarking about the Lord's goodness to him, he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He makes a commitment there. And I believe that people have become afraid of such commitments. Because we look at the flesh and we respect the power of the flesh. And I believe if you've been in this church long enough, you know, you're going to realize we acknowledge the flesh. A Christian can live after the flesh. But there can be a disarming acknowledgement of that truth. To where, you know, someone says, "Well, I'm going to serve the Lord the rest of my days." And someone says, "Well, you don't know if you will or not. Because you got that flesh." You know what David said? David said, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Amen. Flesh and all. Amen. "I don't plan on listening to that." That's what he said. You know what Joshua said? Joshua said, "You choose what you're going to do. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think sometimes we can get so honest. I mean, we're talking about old man honest and new man honest. And the new man, he will serve the Lord. And the old man, he don't want to serve the Lord. And a Bible-believing Christian will say, well, that old man's there. I don't know what I'm going to do. You need some commitment, friend. You need some determination. I'm telling you, as weak as I am and as pitiful as I am, as far as what the standard would be for God in my life, the truth is, I do not have one single plan of ever laying it down, of ever walking away from the shepherd, of ever giving up and throwing. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. You may one of these days find me and make me eat my words, but I'm going to tell you something. That's not part of my plans. As far as my plans are concerned, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Whatever else happens in this whole rotten world, I'll take the Lord. I'll take His book. Amen. I'll take time alone with Him. I'll take Him. That's my portion right there. You know what He said? He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's not a hidden secret. Get right with God, stay right with God. How do you do it? You stay with the shepherd. He's leading. Make sure you're right behind Him. Follow His leading. Follow His guidance, and you're going to make that all right. I want to ask you to stand, every head bowed. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You read that Bible, look for Jesus. Study Jesus. Learn of Jesus. When you pray, glorify Jesus Christ. When you witness and talk to men, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up His name. Be a witness for Him. Get consumed with Him. Obsessed with the shepherd.